Just by way of review, I want to put the big chart up on the screen, and that some of you are close enough to read all of it. Some of you can see bits and pieces of it. And again, there is a handout. Some of you got this a couple weeks ago. We've printed new copies today. I would encourage you to get this, because what I'd like to do is, first of all, give a little word of clarification and explanation concerning those three center columns, and then open it up. If we have time left, I'll walk you through the 10 questions to ask concerning issues of liberty, and that's printed on the backside of the sheet, but that's something you could actually study on your own at a little later time. I thought this was a really helpful question, and someone put it before me, asking about the difference between that center column, strong, and the column just to the left of that, which also has at the top, strong. And I think the most helpful word of differentiation and explanation comes just below that. And if you can look at, in the center column, the word flexible appears. And then to the left of that, eats meat. Now, some of you who may be new to, maybe you haven't even been here, or this is your first time at Gospel Grace, sorry, and you're saying, I'm totally lost at this point. We understand that, but just hang with us for a moment here and open your Bibles to Romans 14 and 15, because this is at the heart of the discussion, and we'll touch Romans 14 and 15 for just a moment, and then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians, because there are parallel issues in these two different churches and in these two different letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. He's given some really helpful clarification. So in Romans 14 and 15, he is addressing a controversy that centers on differences of opinion on a number of issues. And one of the issues that the church at Rome was facing is that some in the church believed it was dishonoring to God to eat meat that had been offered to idols, and so they abstained. And then others who said, you know what, those idols aren't even real. And so even if the meat was offered to this fake god, this false form of worship, that has no spiritual bearing on the meat. The meat is not tainted, spiritually speaking. It's just good meat. And we have no problem at the level of conscience to go buy that meat. And there's good evidence that there were actually meat markets, kind of like selling it out the back door of the temple. And so people could go purchase that meat. And there were a group of people there believing it. And Paul describes those two different groups with the words strong and weak. And the strong ones, who have a strong conscience that says, I can eat the meat. Yes, it's been offered to idols. Idols are nothing. And so that's their practice. And the weak were those who said, I can't eat the meat. So that creates these two categories for us. And both, in those two categories, if you continue reading down, both have a responsibility to welcome the people with a different opinion. And we looked at what it means to welcome one another. It's an expression of love that really is an attitude of the heart more than it is even a physical welcome, but it's an openness of heart that says, we have a really big difference of opinion here, but we're not going to let that divide us. As a matter of fact, we're going to stand before one another with open hearts, open arms, as it were, and saying, I love you. And I embrace you for Christ's sake. And so that's the big point that Paul pushes the conversation to in Romans 14. You continue working down through those two columns, one to the left, one to the right of that center column, and recognize that both the weak and the strong eat to honor the Lord. And that's always important to us. And both have a responsibility to love one another. And ultimately, the very bottom column, or that very bottom box, I should say, the strong and the weak, if they love one another in this way, they bring God glory through the visible harmony of the church. And so we spent a fair amount of time discussing the responsibility we have to maintain this kind of unity, to express this kind of love, even to those who have very strong and different opinions than we do, so that God is visibly glorified in the community around us as people see a church that's unified in the right ways. Unfortunately, what often happens in our day and age is people make their own preferences and opinions the basis of fellowship, And so people continue to split apart, divide from one another. And I even said several weeks ago, so that sometimes is the explanation for why you have, you know, the First Baptist Church of meat eaters, and then you have, you know, the Independent Bible Church of abstainers. And unfortunately, what happens is kind of a backdoor disobedience, because if you worship with people who have all the same opinions, all the same preferences, all the same points of application, how do you practice the Romans 14 and 15 kind of welcome? You can't. Because there's no difference of opinion that you lay aside to open your heart and your arms. This is powerful stuff. And people, unfortunately, in our day and age, spend a lot of time arguing and trying to win the argument of who's the strong, who's the weak. And that's not God's point here. Paul doesn't even actually make that the first priority to settle the argument, although the argument is settled there, isn't it? Well, then there's a third column, the center column, that as, and I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 9 now. So if you're in Romans, just keep turning toward the back of the Bible. In my particular copy, that's 1, 2, 3, 4 pages over from Romans 15. And in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, Paul begins to talk about not only how a strong conscience expresses itself, but he introduces something that demonstrates there's a maturity that has grown out of a strong conscience that creates this flexibility. So he is able to eat meat, but he's saying, my life isn't about eating meat, although my conscience is clear on that issue. My conscience has matured, and my heart now has this freedom and flexibility to eat meat or not eat meat, depending on the gospel mission at the moment. So listen again as we read through this. For though I'm free from all, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law. And he's talking, remember, about Jewish law, the ceremonial laws. And he says that I might win those under the law. Verse 21, to those outside the law I became as one outside the law. And again, just to make sure you understand clearly, you and I understand clearly, he's not outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. And here again is the motive, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. There's the flexibility. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. So what he's demonstrating is this maturity and strength of conscience that now exercises itself in flexibility, freedom to eat meat, but that he recognizes there are occasions where eating meat would actually be a stumbling block to the weak ones. So what does he do? He says, I'm not eating meat. Let me give you an illustration of this, where I think this is one of the first times I kind of really had to apply this thing. I've chosen, as a matter of effectiveness in ministry, to abstain from the use of alcohol. I think I actually had the freedom. I think there's no biblical prohibition that says thou shalt never have alcoholic beverages. As a matter of fact, I'm sure there are a number of places where you could point to and say God clearly makes allowance for it. But I've chosen in life that I don't use it, and in part because I want to have maximum freedom to serve in groups. But several years ago, I was with some friends. We had gone to China. We were there to visit some of our mission partners, and in the course of that visit had been invited by an unbelieving Chinese couple to dinner because they had one daughter who had come to the U.S. for college, and she happened to be located in South Carolina. She was a believer, attended our church for a couple of years, and her parents were so grateful for the hospitality that our church family had shown to her that they wanted to reciprocate when some of us from that church who had known her daughter were visiting. So they invited us to dinner. It was one of the most extravagant dinners I've ever been invited to. There was a private banquet room in a hotel that had been set aside just for five of us, the husband and wife, and then the two friends that I was traveling with. And it was, I don't know how many courses were on the table. It was unbelievable. And as he, the husband and father, began to welcome us and speaking in Chinese through one of our friends who was interpreting, he was expressing all this gratitude. And as he was doing this, he uncorked a bottle of very fine wine and just began serving it. So here I am, knowing where my conscience is on those things, even thinking in terms of I pastor a church, the vast majority of whom do not use alcoholic beverages. Some of them would actually stumble if they ever knew their pastor took a drink. And I was really conflicted. But at that moment, God gave grace, and I say that truly, to submit my conscience to him. Because I recognize that in that setting, if I were to try to say to this new friend, no, even to be polite and say no thank you, it would have no he would have no comprehension of that. It would have been a grievous offense to him, a grievous offense. And I knew that in part because, not that I was anticipating it happening at that meal, but we had had prior conversations just about Chinese culture, and I'd made other trips there before. So I knew enough about Chinese culture that this is one of those things that actually became a very simple decision in that moment. And so I exercised the flexibility of a strong conscience, at least on this particular point. There are probably lots of other areas where my conscience is weak and needs to be strengthened, but on this particular one, so I drank slowly, sipping, you know, smallly through the meal, because I just don't use that stuff, and I'm thinking, man, I'll be passed out on the floor, you know, before I even have half a glass. And but there was enough food, and you know, it was fine, and I certainly did not approach the biblical prohibition, which is always in place in every culture against drunkenness, right? Are we all clear on that? And I'm looking out here saying, man, there are a lot of people I don't know, and some of you may have alcoholism in your past, and you stumble even to hear me say that. But this would be the type of thing that even for the sake of the gospel, because I'm a guest at the table with those who are not believers, and several of us who, along with the daughter, knew we had an opportunity to speak of Christ, and so I want to eliminate a potential social stumbling block. And that would be an example of something that's in my, well, not so recent past now, because it's been several years ago, but that was one of these moments where I had to make a choice, and God gave clearance and freedom. And you know what's neat to me is there was a point just a couple of years ago where I actually shared that illustration at my church in South Carolina, where, you know, I was very concerned about how that would play out. I never got so much as one comment from an individual there saying, you know what, Pastor, we're very troubled. We're sorry you compromised, you know, God's word or the truth of the gospel or whatever. But actually, I think the vast majority appreciated the situation, the dynamics of it, and even the kind of things we're working through. So abstinence is still my general practice, but I do believe God has given me freedom in my conscience, as would be necessary for the sake of the gospel, to take a drink or to abstain. And so that's kind of my personal illustration of a moment that was really significant for me. Okay, now I'm going to stop talking at this point and let you ask questions. See if that clarifies. And here, this is the point that I really want you to think about with that center column. It's not only a strong conscience that says, you know what, I'm free to do A, B, and C all the way to X, Y, and Z, but a conscience that actually begins to think in terms of what's the gospel mission that God has put me on right now, and how do I need to be living my life in this present culture or in this context, or if God puts you on the other side of the world. So what does a strong conscience look like in that particular setting? That's the place where we need to wrestle. And so flexibility in exercising your conscience and gospel mission remain the two key points there, and I've tried to highlight those. What other questions do you have? Or even comments? Maybe some of you have been thinking about that, like, yeah, you know what I was thinking in the Salt Lake context, for me personally or for our church, we need to... And then you fill in the blank. Greater awareness or sensitivity or You need to tighten it up a little bit. What does that look like? Yes, sir.
Would you ever suggest to someone attend the Roman Church to understand their approach?
The question is, would I ever suggest that someone attend a Mormon church to understand their approach? Yes. I'm only saying that as one who has not gone yet, but it's been recommended by several different brothers and sisters in Christ that I respect highly. And I, as a matter of fact, we told our kids last week, hey, by the way, one of these Sundays, we're going to the neighborhood ward. You know, and it's like a three-hour meeting, because that's what we've heard. Like, yeah, we'll figure it out. So, yes, are you, is that a matter of conscience for you, or are you thinking, just trying to think in terms of, yeah.
You know, we're here in Salt Lake City, kind of at the center of it all.
Right.
You know, I haven't experienced that, and is that a good idea?
Yeah. What, I'm a newcomer out here, too. I mean, we've lived here 4 months, so, and I haven't even done that, although it's on our agenda, so I guess I just tip my hand on that. But who else has experience there? Would you, some of you have done it? Would you recommend it? Anybody here would say, no, don't do it. It will, yes, Liesl? Great. Yeah. Can you hear that back over there? Can everybody hear what Liesl was saying? So give consideration to your children, your particular little ones, who may be like not in the same room with you, and they get a lesson about, you know, Lehi or somebody like that. Yes.
I was in Mormon for 4 years, and I think there's a lot of information out there that you can hold up without asking.
Okay.
I was saved. I could not sit there.
Sure. Sure. Would you caution against it? Like you, like somebody like me, and I'm asking this sincerely, like be really careful, or no, you could go, but. Okay. Okay, great. Thank you. Tell me your name. Wade. Thank you, Wade. Very helpful. Yes. Really? Okay. So you found it helpful for opening doors of witness and conversation beyond that. Yeah. Yeah. Great. Great. This is probably a great illustration of, depending on who you talk to, there's going to be a difference of opinion. It doesn't sound like even in Wade's case that he would say, no, you would be in sin to go. It's just more of a, no, I got saved out of it, so I have no desire to go back. Can probably get the information elsewhere. Your experience has been, and maybe on a relational, that's an interesting point too. If you had a relationship with a friend, and so you went as a friend, and if that maybe pushed doors a little wider, pushed them open a little wider for you. So we might have strong differences of opinion. We just have to be careful, don't we? If you look back at the chart, God clearly says, if you despise a brother or sister who has a different opinion and practice than you, you're in sin. Or if you judge them, if you're looking at those next columns out there, weak and sinful. The sin is judging and despising. So we have to guard against that. What other questions do you have or comments? Okay, a couple more. Come here first. Yes, go ahead.
I was just wondering, like, how does this play out?
Sure. Oh, was it your question too? Okay, so do you abstain from coffee? I mean, let's try to think through the scriptures. I mean, what would you think? Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think love and wisdom say you probably don't want to offer it to them, like if they're guests in your home. Hey, would you like some coffee? You know, that could like so totally overthrow their mind even that they can't think about gospel stuff afterwards. Yes?
I think there's sometimes they actually have a lot of coffee store, and I've actually, I know a friend
yeah.
that was like that. Her parents came over and talked about coffee literally.
Yeah.
And so he would welcome a cup of coffee at your home.
Great.
Because you actually know how to make it.
And I actually think that is, you know, in your case, or I should say our case as believers, that's part of what Paul means when he says the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. That's not duplicitous living. That's just wise living. That just says, listen, I'm so much about the gospel that anytime I have an opportunity to remove a hurdle or a speed bump or barrier, I'm going to do that. Sometimes that even means I put it in the drawer. I put it in the very back of that base cabinet in the kitchen, out of the way where, you know, whether it's parents, as you just said, or friends, it's just not even going to be an issue because you don't want them to fixate on that where suddenly that creates this background noise that's so loud they can't hear the gospel. That's what we're about. Yes?
I just want to clarify maybe my question. So one of the things we struggled with, we lived for 3 years, when we first came in, we kind of have this idea in other cultural settings of like, do we want to set an example? We want to live morally, so we see that there's a difference in us. And then we go to Utah, and all of a sudden you're going, I need to just live in Christ. And so it's kind of that difference of like, and I'm not saying that we compromise moral where I'm
sure,
not
sure.
Yeah, I just think it. I think it's going to continue to need our prayer and our mutual conversation and discussion, so we sharpen one another in this way. And so whether it be, hey, here's something I really found helpful, or oh, I really stepped in it. I never meant to, but wow, I don't know that I'll ever have an opportunity to share the gospel with those people again because of what I did, and I never. You know, where we're just comparing notes and we're kind of building the file of wisdom and understanding. I think probably even though we're new out here, you're not going to be more nice or moral than your LDS neighbor externally. And my mind and heart go back to Jesus' words that by our love one for another, we're going to distinguish. And I've already gotten feedback through a Mormon friend that Kristen and I met even before we moved out here, who's very aware of the self-righteousness in his own community and actually would not live in Salt Lake because of that. And I think that has to be one of the distinguishing markers between us because we're not trying to prove ourselves to one another. We have that absolute security in Jesus. He's accepted us perfectly. And so we accept one another. It's Romans 14 and 15. The welcome of one another, even with very different opinions, is part of the distinction God wants us to make between his true children and these other religions of the world. Lisa, were you going to make a comment?
I think it's important that we remember that people who are not true believers are not in the strong category. They're not even in that category. They're in the legalist category to the point that that is their salvation. So our liberties being bound by that is a different question than a weak believer and our liberties being bound by that.
That's a great point. If you couldn't hear that, she's talking about, you know, and I think actually in this vicinity, the extremes are seem to be very extreme, both of legalism, because the LDS is pure legalism. I mean, there actually is no gospel in it. And then at the other end of the spectrum, I mean, you have this extreme irreligiousness, this amorality, immorality, I mean, from God's vantage point, but it's just kind of like, I'm going to do whatever. And Liesl's making the point that we don't relate to them as we would relate just to a weak Christian, a weak brother or sister. And I think there would be times, and that's where even if you continue to just kind of think through the chart, there are points, and let me share an example out of the scriptures with you. Remember in Galatians 2, Paul is engaged with the circumcision party. And what they're trying to do is to say, if you're going to be saved, yes, you need to believe in Jesus, but you also have to be circumcised. And so he actually turns to Titus and says, you will not be circumcised. We have to make a gospel point here. It's not Jesus plus other stuff. It's Jesus alone. Now, if you go back to Acts 16, I think it is, what does he say to Timothy? Hey, because of ministry that's around the corner, you need to go ahead and get circumcised. Why? Because we just want to eliminate a potential barrier culturally. It almost seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? But it actually is not a contradiction when you think of terms of what gives gospel clarity. And so piggybacking on what Liesl said, I think we need to live and speak with that kind of clarity to the culture we're a part of. So there might actually be an occasion where you drink a cup of coffee in a gospel-provoking kind of way, because you're making the point, it's not Jesus plus a caffeine-free life that saves you, right? It's Jesus alone. As a matter of fact, I want it as black and strong as I can have this cup of coffee right now, and give me three cups, okay? There are other hands. Yes. That is very helpful testimony. Thank you for sharing that. One more.
Yes.
I just make a comment, these directions that Paul's giving to welcome one another and welcome those with different opinions. I think it's worth pointing out that these are, I think he's saying that for things like, obviously, we've been discussing, which are just differences of opinions, things over which Christians disagree. But, of course, there are things which are not just opinions. I think of, like, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, if someone in church or nation with gross immorality, you can definitely doesn't say welcome, he says, get him out, right?
Yes. Great point of clarification. Again, if you're in the back and can't quite hear it, Paul doesn't open this door, and we should not open this door to say, hey, you can come in here and believe whatever you want to. Lucas sent me a copy of something from First Baptist Church that came out, I guess, recently or whatever, where they're basically saying, hey, we use the teachings of Jesus as a guide, but you're free to just, interpret them however. And as a matter of fact, this is a community where you can be whatever you want to be, believe whatever you want to believe, and come here. And they open the door to all kinds of things, many of which God himself says that's sin. And the particular point we're talking about, if you backed up from 1 Corinthians 9 to chapter 5, Paul goes after a man who is clearly living in open, widely known immorality, and Paul doesn't say welcome him. Paul actually shows there's a path of you appeal to that individual for repentance, turn away from your sin, and because this man is unrepentant, Paul actually is recommending get him out of the church. And so on the one hand, we are welcoming to those of different opinions, but where God has established his law of righteousness, and in this particular case, he has said to live in this kind of sexual sin is an offense to me, and there's not room for this in the church, then we also have, there's no room for debate on that. So that's why we don't open the door to make people living in sin comfortable. Now, it's another thing, all are welcomed here, right? But anybody who comes through these doors, we want them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, which calls us to turn away from sin and to turn to him in faith, to repent, to believe, to repent, to believe. So even Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, he is under the law of God. He's just not under the Jewish cultural laws. That's the distinction. All right. Well, we could go on, and I didn't get to the 10 questions, but you can work through those on the back of the sheet. I just found these very helpful through the years. This is kind of a compilation of, I think, three different lists that Bible teachers and pastors I've been under have handed to me, and then the scriptures that go with it, and I hope that will be a help and a blessing to you. Thank you so much. This was an added bonus from my vantage point. I hope it was helpful just to talk a little bit and share, and I hope the Lord will just continue to grow us and that each of us can develop that kind of strength of conscience and flexibility for the sake of the gospel. Let's pray.